A week or so ago, a parishioner was with his grandson, and the youngster asked him about Holy Week and Easter. "What's all the fuss, Grandpa?" he wondered. So the grandfather told the old story, pausing for a little while on Good Friday and the resurrection. "You mean he's alive?" the boy asked, a bit surprised. "Yep," was the answer. "Well, Grandpa, well, well," he said in all of his four-year-old wisdom, "that's good for Jesus." And five-year-old Audrey said to her nursery school teacher this week, "I believe that Easter is when Jesus died on the cross, and that's why we celebrate his birthday today." Thinking about that, she added quietly, "I think it makes him feel better." And years back on the show Kids Say the Darndest Things, a young fellow fleshed out the story this way: Easter is when we mark Jesus' death and resurrection, and boy, am I glad he arose, because my dad gave up beer for Lent and he's been really cranky. Earlier this week, an elderly couple received a phone call from their son who lives miles away. He apologized and he said that he wouldn't be able to visit over this holiday after all. "The grandkids say hello," he offered sheepishly. The couple assured their son that they understood. "You're so busy. Thanks for calling," they said. But when they hung up, the old couple didn't dare look at each other. Earlier this week, a woman was called into her supervisor's office to hear that times are tough for the organization, and so they have to let her go. "We're sorry," he said. So she cleaned out her desk, packed away her dreams for getting ahead, at least for a while, and wondered what she'd tell her kids. Earlier this week, some folks we know got some bad news from their doctors. Someone else heard the words, "I never loved you," in an angry lover's exchange. Earlier this week, a leader squandered his integrity, and a woman lost her son and her hope to senseless violence. The darkness can feel overwhelming, so it's no surprise that we weep like Mary sometimes. We're all reaching for something. We're all craving for change. We're all searching for some way to make tomorrow better than today. And so here we are again, looking for signs of life where some see only worry or death. Here we are again, looking for solid ground to stand on in a world gone crazy and mean. There's got to be more, we tell ourselves, more chances, more healing, more love. If you're like me, a lot of what folks are dealing with close to home and far away feels more like a string of Good Fridays than any Easter Sunday. We stand beside graves and sick beds and accident scenes. We struggle with the news on the TV or on the other end of a telephone. We witness red-faced celebrity more than we see two angels in white. I've worn my Easter suit as armor to a number of tense meetings lately, and to more than a few funerals. I dusted the dirt of a friend's grave off my pants as I got dressed one day this week. No wonder we look for the living among the dead. The search for hope is familiar territory. You see, Easter starts in the dark in a graveyard, with the stone rolled back from the tomb. As Mary Magdalene arrives, I imagine she's feeling pretty lost, expecting little more of this day than to sit in silent respect and to scatter the fragments of her broken dreams. The charismatic leader of their movement has been killed, breaking the promise of a new society founded on inclusion and healing and justice. So much for the prodigal son. So much for the woman at the well. So much for the Ethiopian eunuch. Gone is the reconciler. Gone is the teacher. Gone is their friend. The one who spoke truth to power and invited his followers to do likewise has been tried on trumped-up charges, and he's died the way all dreamers do. But there's more. And more than Jesus rises on that morning. You see, Mary goes expecting death like a lot of us do after an awful stretch, but what she finds is life calling her name. And history pivots at their encounter as Mary, who was once shunned, becomes the first evangelist, the first one to tell the good news. You see, the gift of resurrection for Mary and the rest of us is to be transformed. Not a magical replacement of the old, but an innovating change from deep within. So when I think about the resurrection now, I not only wonder about what happened to Jesus, I think about what happened to the disciples. They went into hiding for a while at the crucifixion, but after the resurrection, they walked back out into the world braver and stronger than they'd ever been. They visited strangers and healed the sick. They shared their goods in common, and they elevated the rights of women and children and the poor. Resurrection starts with Jesus, yes, but I think it's a whole lot bigger than that. Maybe it's more about what those appearances point to and what they ask of the rest of us. Maybe it's what we do with resurrection that matters. Maybe resurrection needs to be practiced like everything else that changes us for the better. Kate Griffith writes, "One Monday morning in April 1996, my alarm clock went off. My husband Drew grunted, turned over, and reached for me. For a half hour, we snoozed entwined, a caduceus of warm, familiar flesh, until the backup alarm on his side of the bed rang. The dogs appeared at the bedside, and a child began to stir in the next room. 2 hours later, on his way to work, Drew's car was hit broadside near a bridge he crossed every day, and he was killed. Upstairs, the sheets were still tangled and warm. Downstairs, where Kate stood in the kitchen, Drew's cereal bowl waited to be washed and rinsed. She writes, "White bowl, stainless steel sink. My husband's body at that moment lay along the front seat of his squad car, his crew-cut head resting gently in the crook of his arm as if he'd decided to take a nap there in the lemon-colored sunlight of an April morning." 30 minutes later, she'd been told about the accident, and Kate asked the police sergeant, a colleague of Drew's, to take her to the scene to see her husband's body. "I don't know," the veteran officer responded, hoping in the confusion that Kate would forget that she'd asked him to drive her there. A few minutes later, the doorbell rang, and Kate answered it. She writes, "It was my neighbor, an elderly woman with whom I'd exchanged no more than a dozen words in the 10 years we'd lived there. She had potholders in her hand, which held a pan of brownies still hot from the oven, and tears rolling down her cheeks. 'I just heard,' she said." That pan of brownies, it turns out, was the leading edge of a tsunami of food that came to my children and me, Kate reports, a wave that did not recede for months after Drew's death. "I didn't know that my family and I would be fed 3 meals a day for weeks and weeks. I didn't anticipate that neighborhood men would come to drywall the playroom, to build bookshelves, to mow the lawn, to get the oil changed in the car. I didn't know that my house would be cleaned and the laundry done, and that I would have embraces and listening ears, and that I would not be abandoned to do the labor of mourning alone. All I knew then," she said, "was that my neighbor was standing on the front stoop with her brownies and her tears, and that she was good news." Kate's brother, fiercely protective of her, was only angry. And he dismissed the God that Kate leaned on. He said, "Gaze up at night and you'll stare into a vast, empty universe." He said, "A place in which our neurons spark to no effect, like signal flares that no one will ever see." Wounded but gracious, Kate didn't try to talk her brother out of his pain. "You don't really believe in God, do you?" her brother wrote in an email. "Dear brother," she replied, "it is possible that God is the way Annie Payne used to lean her old head against my shoulder, trusting me as I held her on the bedpan. It is possible that God is Drew's arms holding me in our fertile scent. It's possible that God is Ron Dunham walking out of the woods hand in hand with the child lost, then found. It's possible that God is my neighbor with her pan of brownies standing on my doorstep. It's entirely possible that the God I serve and worship with all my body and soul and mind and spirit is love. It's possible. And it's enough. It's all the God I need. And that's practicing resurrection. Still, you might say that too many streets run with innocent blood. Still, our hearts are torn and our health still fails. Hundreds of people are dead in Syria this morning. Still, our loved ones die and doubts still trouble us on every side. Yet, the risen life is speaking also in a still, small voice, and we can hear it and know it and feel it just as well as all that death when we practice resurrection, if we will. After Jesus, the disciples walked back out into the world stronger and braver than they'd ever been, free at last, to love the way that God loved them. More than Jesus rises this morning. The wounded can heal. The angry can forgive. The grieving can reach through their pain and love again in spite of it all. And life, not death, is God's final word for us. Alleluia. 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 Amen.